We're studying Ecclesiastes, and then I'm thinking, well, boy, this time of year, how can you not read a little bit about the Lord's birth? And then you get to thinking, boy, well, maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe, you know, just because it's a season, you shouldn't but when you don't know nothing and you can't remember nothing, it's good to go back and maybe read over this stuff. So I don't want to worry anybody's patience, but got to looking back through some of my notes, and it was on January the 2nd last year that we started to go into this, and I really didn't get far at all into it, which is maybe the reason why I couldn't remember none of it. So y'all bear with us. We're going to start in the book of Luke, second chapter. Like what Brother Jeff said, we seem like we've been kind of on the same thoughts, I knew I wouldn't get much of a chance Thursday morning to study. I'd be too lazy for that, so I was trying to get started a little bit earlier in the week. And then, of course, he sent that text Thursday, and just really blessed me. But we're gonna try to learn a little bit about this, and understanding that it's Luke's writings and the ability that he has, the tentative detail, as we studied in the book of Acts, of some of his writings and some of his writings earlier on. But Luke is a very detailed individual, so knowing that, we tried to learn a few things in some of these words that we've just skipped over for the years. Let's see if we can't learn a little bit together.
Amen.
But second chapter, first verse. Well, before we even get into that, I keep having this thought that just keeps coming back of God being forgiven. Forgiving. He is for giving. He gives grace. He gives mercy. He gives us time. And he gives us healing. So I just keep asking. How do you think God feels about giving? He's for it. He's for giving. I can't get past that. I thought, man, that just seems so simple. But Lord, where do you stand on the issue? I'm for it. That's what he says. I'm for giving. So this time of year, of the gifts that we get, and I'm sure maybe some of y'all is getting ready to get together like we are at the end of service. We'll go down to my mother's house. We'll try to spend some time with her. So y'all probably still got some gatherings and things like that to do, but just remember, it's real easy to think about the gifts that we get and how often that we miss the opportunity to really see what the Lord has given us. But he's for it. Just know that. 2:1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Taxing the world, and I believe to be that being a big portion of the world at that time that Rome was over. That Caesar Augustus, world history says that he was in charge from 27 B.C. to 14 A.D. A.D. meaning Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord. That's where we get that statement from. And in the second verse, and this taxing was first made when Serenius was governor over Syria. So that was started long before him, but he had made the decree that they would do it. And over all of Syria there, that's being talked about. So Syria was a large Roman province, of which Judea was part, and the capital of that area was Antioch. So the Antioch, later on where they talked about the church at Antioch that Paul would go to, that's the capital of this area at the time. And Judea, at that point, was ruled by Pilate, and that was around 26 to 36 A.D. So that's where we're just trying to put some of those timelines together. So in the third, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. So where they're from, where they were born. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So let's make sure we understand that. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. That's 50 to 60 miles north of Bethlehem. So they would have traveled, I believe, by, I don't know if they had a little burro, donkey or something. I don't know if they'd have had to walk by foot, but they were traveling 50 to 60 miles. That's about like us going from here to Nashville, ain't it? And then it says they was going to go unto the city of David. Now, we talked about this during our study a little while back in the book of Samuel, but when in the Old Testament, when it refers to the city of David, a lot of times it was talking about Jerusalem. And that was because that's where David had helped establish that, and they were eventually have his son build the temple there. But the Old Testament a lot of times refers to the city of David being Jerusalem. But David was born in Bethlehem. So that's called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. So we're going to dig into that a little bit. So the reason why that's significant that Luke would have written that down is because that was a prophecy in the book of Micah 5 and 2. We may go back and read that. Might need help finding Micah. Here we go. Micah 5 and 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So that was a prophecy by the prophet Micah that was saying that. And then the son of David would be born in Bethlehem. Like David himself was born in Bethlehem, and we'll just go and pick that up, support that in 1 Samuel 20 and 6. And thy father had all missed me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And I believe that's when David was being pressured by Saul, and he decided he was going to get out of there, and he kind of let that be known that, hey, yeah, tell him I had to leave. I had to go to this sacrifice there in my city. And that meant where David was from. So that supports that. Bethlehem, that has a meaning of itself, and it means house of bread. Yeah. Several thoughts there this morning. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew real quick, and we're also going to show that prophecy that we talked about there a minute ago. I skipped over that. Matthew 2, 1 through 6. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And that's where we get that prophet there being Micah in 5 and 2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So that prophecy was talked about by Micah. It was written there in Matthew as well to show that. Just the early types and shadows, I guess, Brother Jeff, of it showing that, and then the prophecy there, because, and we'll see here in just a little bit, signs is, we've all tend to want to ask for signs. We want to see something. We want to know how the Lord was working on both ends and made things line up. And that's what we see there. So it talked about this prophecy, one that would come out of Bethlehem. We knew he had to be born out of the lineage of David. We knew he had to be out of the tribe of Judah. So all of this lines up with the Messiah to come. So we talked about Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread. Well, there again, it'd be real easy to know that Jesus is the bread of life, according to John 6 and 35. So for him to come out of the house of the bread, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Any thoughts on any of that so far? All right. 2 and 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, and for her to be able to travel that distance, 50 to 60 miles, I don't know how long that would have took them, but I'm sure Joseph was a little bit worried about that. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So, y'all probably more educated than I am on the matter, but most certainly wasn't just exactly sure what swaddling clothes were. I've heard of swaddling. I guess in my mind, I thought that was just kind of how you'd wrap one up. And it is to some extent. But I believe that swaddling clothes was maybe a little something extra. So any ideas on any of that or what any of y'all studied that out before? May have thoughts, feel free to weigh in. But the first thing we need to understand, it was her firstborn son, and in our recent studies, it's of my personal belief that they did have more children, but they weren't from, wasn't of God's. It was, so he had half-brothers. He had a half-sister, I believe. But I'm certain he had more than a couple of three half-brothers we studied about. I believe James to be one of those that we talked about. So it's a point there that the firstborn son, but that's more than a couple of reasons there, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. So the swaddling clothes is a bandage like strips of cloth wrapped around wrapped around an infant to ensure that the limbs would grow straight, is what some would say. So I don't know a lot into that, but according to this dictionary that I had of biblical knowledge, it give that. But I also believe it to be, when you wrap a child like that, you mothers know better than I, but when you wrap them up and you get them all bundled up to where they can't move and they can't fidget and they're good and warm and they're packed in there good and tight, they tend to quieten down pretty quick, don't they? They tend to just get real warm and they can't move a lot. They might fuss for a minute, but then it's just like it calms them right down. And it's because of nature has taught them that already. They know when they're in the mother's womb that they're nice and compressed and warm like that, and it makes them feel comfortable. It said that he was laid him in a manger. So that was a sign, because there was no room for them in the inn, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So there's the Lord working on both ends, isn't it? So he's went and told these to come, this angel to come down and talk to these shepherds out there that you'll go into Bethlehem, the city of David. And I believe they knew of the prophecy as well. But I believe they were looking. They didn't know where to go. They knew to go to Bethlehem. How would they? What's the chances they're going to find a newborn child? Well, word gets around pretty quick, I think. And I doubt there's that many born that night when they told them to go. But they said go. And they told them to get there and look for these two things. That he's going to be in swaddling clothes and he's going to be lying in a manger. That's the two things they're looking for. And God's already placed Jesus there, hadn't he? Just sitting and waiting to be shown. Any thoughts on this? So going back to the swaddling clothes, not to swaddle a child in those days, not to have taken those extra precautions to comfort that child, to maybe do something to help the limbs go straight, as some might have put it, to keep them warm. To have not done that would have been neglect of some sort, wouldn't it? Any of you parents that had a child that you wouldn't have done something like that for, there would have been somebody say, boy, y'all must not care a lot about that child. And we can kind of prove some of that by looking back in Ezekiel, the word swaddle. We found it there in Ezekiel 16, 2 through 4. Might step back there and find these writings. Ezekiel 16, 2 through 4. And this is concerning the nation of Israel at the time. But it gives a fine example of how that was. It says, 16 and 2, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Now, that again, that's talking about the nation of Israel, and that's talking about how they weren't doing right at the time. But he's letting them know that was not being cared for. These are things that didn't happen to Israel there. And it shows that they weren't taking the precautions that they should. But just kind of picked up on that word as we were doing word searches, I'm prone to do. I think a lot of you brethren have taught me that. But as we do that word search, that one came up, and that was kind of the thoughts that we had there, thinking that in one instance it shows that one was swaddled and done right, and in another instance not being swaddled. So kind of put those two together. But again, one of the reasons why this is to be done was to take care of the child. Another reason was this was going to be a sign to identify this child. So it might have been a little something extra even in these times, even from a mother that cared for the child. But how else would these men show up other than laying in a manger and his child being swaddled? How would they have identified this child? He wasn't circumcised yet. So you're not even able to for sure tell the difference between a Jew and a Gentile child at this point, because that hadn't come just yet. We hadn't got down to that part yet. But also, this wrap that would have been around this child would have been an outward showing, wouldn't it? You would have been able to visibly walk up, see this child laying in a manger, and see a wrap around this child that they would have quickly identified to say, this is him. This is who we were sent to find. 2 and 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So that great joy is going to be to all people, isn't it? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I know we read that once, but still not able to grasp everything that's going on right here. So this sign given to the shepherds that they would find this babe lying in a manger to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, that was an action that showed the tender care and affection from his mother. The tight wrap like we talked about earlier, would give comfort to the baby, and it would have made him feel comfortable. Shepherds went to Bethlehem to see that, and they had to, but they had to go to Jesus, didn't they? They have to pick up. I know I've heard that preached on several times, but this shows a fine example of there was a call from this angel. There was a call. There was a impression on these men for them to go to Jesus. They couldn't merely sit there, could they? They had to get up and they had to move and they had to look for him. And when you started looking for him, you had to know there was a difference between this man and any other. He stood out. There were things that were done physically that they could see. There was something different about this child. Well, just like we know when we're telling ones to go and seek for the Lord, there's a difference from that seeking that they've done before. There's something about this man named Jesus, this Lord and Savior, that's different than anything else. That you got to look for it. Two and 16. We hadn't even got down that far yet. Skip past it. Let's go ahead and read 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste. Means they hurried. They didn't give a lot of time there, did they? They rushed to find this. When you get calling from the Lord, we know that is the time to go, isn't it? Amen. This angel came and said, "Here's what you're looking for. Now go find it." And they were a fine example to get up and go. And was happy to go. Joyful to go, I believe. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So check one, they've got one laying in a manger, ain't they? And when they had seen it, that was odd, wasn't it? They weren't just looking. They didn't say, "We seen the baby, we seen the child, we seen him." They seen it. I believe they were taking in the whole context that they were looking for. They're looking for a baby. They're looking for a manger. They're looking for one in swaddling clothes. We found it. It's all right here. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So now they start telling others, "Hey, we was out there doing our thing, and this angel of the Lord come to us and told us to look for this, and here we travel over here, and here he is." It's something when the Spirit can bear witness with our spirit, and we see someone may stand up and say something, or someone was led to come to you, or you see things working on both sides like we see happen so many times, and when that gets revealed, that the Lord was in that he was working on both sides, you're thinking, "Boy, that's something special, ain't it?" Well, I think without a doubt, they all knew when these men said this, "Hey, we had to come over here and see this, but here's what the Lord told us we'd find, and here it is, three for three. We know he's in it." And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, if that ain't just like the rest of us, knowing the Lord's already shown you things, we know there's been times of doubt from whether it be Mary, whether it be John, whether it be Thomas that we pick on so much. But she pondered these things because she's still, I believe, thinking, "Lord, what's the purpose? Why? Why in all of this? What, you know?" She's pondering. She's thinking. Is this for real? Is this? I believe she knows that it is, but she's still pondering. She's still wondering why. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So we're going to stop there a little bit. We touched on this last year, whenever we got into this a little bit, but on that eighth day, it's very significant from a scientific standpoint. Well, didn't realize this at the time until we got to study this out, but God has a plan that we don't even know. We just need to research what he tells us, and then he might just shed a little bit of light on the reason why he tells us to do things in a certain time. So it said the eighth day, wasn't it? On the eighth day, the amount of vitamin K in prothrombin present is elevated at 100% above normal on this day only in a young man's life. It's the only time. It's the only time those elements are raised up. That's the peak. The reason why that is, that vitamin K, if a boy child is born today and they circumcise them on day two, day three, whenever they might do it now, what do they give them? They give them a shot of vitamin K. And the best of my knowledge, from what we've researched, that's still done today. The Lord knew all of that long before, didn't he? Do it on the eighth day. Why? It doesn't matter if you don't know, but just continue to do that until I give you different instructions. But so I still would say today that would be the right thing to do. I believe my mother said when I was born, they'd send you home, then they'd carry you back. You'd have to get it done then. I don't remember that, thank goodness. But they do it now because it is more speedily, but my understanding is that I think when Weston was born is about day three, but I remember them giving him a shot and stuff. But what they give him was vitamin K. And it's to raise those levels up to maybe match or give you a little bit more than what you would have already had you just waited on day eight, then you wouldn't have needed that shot or you'd had enough to get by. It says that the vitamin K and the prothrombin are vital to coagulation, therefore stopping bleeding and healing faster. That's the intent. And that was from medical doctor S. McMillan in his book called None of These Diseases. That's where that came from. You want to check that source. So like I said, nowadays they do it on day three, but they give them a shot of that. And once again, the Bible reveals a great deal of scientific truth written hundreds of times. If we'll just take the Lord's word for it, there's a reason. There's a time for everything. Any thoughts on any of that? He's always got a plan. Also wanted to touch on, where did we get down to? 21. As part of this, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 12. We're going to pick that up and read some of that this morning, because that's going to come out maybe in another little bit. We'll read down through maybe the 12th chapter, first verse through 6 of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. This is where, one of y'all may have already studied on this, but there's got to be something to this. This is very meticulous writing. 7 days for purification for a man child. The eighth day is the circumcision, then 33 days. It says how that was put 30 and 3 days. in verse 4 said, shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. So you got the 7 days. I don't know if the 8th day counts as part of the one of the 33, but it says in them. But I'm coming up with 40 days, I guess is what I'm saying, and maybe another 40 to 41 days, depending on how you figure that 8th day. But I just found that number a few other times in the Bible. It's got to be something to it. Got to be something to it. Picking up in the 5th. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks. That's twice the amount. And is her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So that's 66 days. That's double the amount of time for whatever reason. Again, there's got to be something to it. For a maid child, a young girl. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the priest. Now we're going to stop there because that's where I did earlier. And I'll tell you why. I'll just go ahead and show my ignorance there. We'll come back to that. I do that quite enough as it is. So going back to Luke chapter 2 in 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So it said, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. So I'm saying that to be at least 40, if not 41 days beyond that, brought her to Jerusalem. Were they in travel some of those times? Don't know. But we know it's for sure beyond this 40 to 41 days that we just talked about. 60 miles. Or, I'm sorry, from Bethlehem back up to Jerusalem, probably about 10 miles, somewhere around in there. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. In the 24th, and offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So this calls for a pair. Well, I'd stop my reading in the 6th back there. And it talked about bringing a lamb, talked about bringing 1 turtle dove, talked about bringing 1 pigeon. Well, let's continue our reading in the 12th Leviticus, pick up in the 7th. Who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her? And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law of her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles, meaning the turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, and the one for the burnt offering, and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall come clean. So God had already knew that as well, that he knew there was going to be a chance that some wouldn't be able to bring that lamb. Some say it was financial hardships. Could be exactly what it was. But we know that it said there that they were going to be bringing the 2. And going back in Luke 24, 2 and 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So she was going to bring 2 of 1 of them. I don't know which one she brought, but I know for sure she brought a lamb with her. And it wasn't a little lamb that you're talking about. It was brought Jesus Christ, the babe himself, Lamb of God. She brought that lamb. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Before we get into any of that, I know I'm doing a poor job of this morning. There's just, I've never seen most of these things, although I've heard it read and probably taught on and preached on more than a handful of times. I just never had enough sense to pay attention to it, I guess. Any of you all got any thoughts on any of that? In Exodus 13 and 2, gets into a little bit of the firstborn and the reasons why that was mentioned. We talked about that earlier when Mary, it mentioned the firstborn, so we're going to touch on a little of that this morning. Exodus 13 and 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So to sanctify unto me all the firstborn, because the Lord had spared the firstborn of Israel when the Egyptian firstborn children were destroyed. Appropriately, the firstborn of men and animals were to be set apart for his work, one way or the other. And if you go to Exodus 13 and 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. So that was very perfectly written, as Luke does, very insightful that he added that part of the firstborn, didn't he? There was a reason why. It'd be of the Lord's work. And going back to Luke 2 and 24, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. To offer that sacrifice according to the Lord, like we just mentioned there in Exodus, that it should be for the Lord's work, set apart for that. And then we talked about the bringing the pair of the two turtle doves or the two young pigeons. And then we had read that in Leviticus 12 and 8, where it talked about those things would be brought, and that if they couldn't bring a lamb for whatever reason, they were supposed to bring a pair, and they did that. And we talked about, I believe that lamb was certainly there, that lamb being Jesus Christ himself. Any thoughts on any of that before we get into Simeon there getting blessed? So it said there, we just read in the 25th, that Simeon, the same man, was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So hopefully that helped Mary work it again, the Lord working on both sides. Mary, I believe she knew without a doubt what her job, what her role was, but it says she pondered on those things. And I think those signs were given from Simeon to help strengthen her a little bit to know that the Lord was in this. And we know all the heartaches and headaches that would come with that. But y'all forgive me for not knowing these things. Some of these simple things we just have never done a good enough job trying to understand to where we could explain it. And again, the thoughts, whenever I first got into it, well, they ain't going to want to hear that. But I'm sorry you had to put up with it. I don't know it well enough. I just got to study on it again and again, I guess. Maybe it'll sink in one of these days. But any thoughts from any of you all? If not, we'll just consider ourselves dismissed this morning.